comes from 1 Timothy chapter 2. It's an adapted version. So then, this is my very first command. God's people should make petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving on behalf of all people, of kings and all who hold high office, so that we may lead a tranquil and peaceful life in all godliness and holiness. This is good. It is acceptable with God our Saviour, who wants all people to be saved and to come to know the truth. For you see, there is one God and also one mediator between God and humans, King Jesus himself, a human being. He gave himself as a ransom for all, and this was testified when the time was right. This is why I was appointed a herald and an apostle, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. So this is what I want. Men should pray in every place, lifting up holy hands with no anger or disputing. In the same way, the women too should clothe themselves in an appropriate manner, modestly and sensibly. They should not go in for elaborate hairstyles or gold or pearls or expensive clothes. Instead, as is appropriate for women who profess to be godly, they should adorn themselves with good works. Allow a woman to study undisturbed in full submission to God. I'm not saying that a woman should teach with domination or try to dictate to a man, rather that they should learn undisturbed. Adam was created first, you see, and then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and fell into trespass. Women will, however, be kept safe through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with prudence.
Great, thanks, Nigel. If you've got a Bible, it might be handy to look at it. That translation is actually from a theologian called Tom Wright in one of the many books that he has written, and he's written a book on these letters. And straight away into this chapter, there's an urgency. Paul saying, come on, we've got a job to do. Come on, let's get going. No time to hang around. There is stuff to do. There's urgency. There is commands. But straight away with that urgency, rather than jumping to activity, Paul goes to prayer. He says, look, come on, there's a job to do. Let's pray. Let's pray for people. Let's pray for governments. Let's pray for rulers, those in authority. Let's pray for our community. Let's get involved. Now that is in contrast to maybe some of the people who were giving Paul and Timothy a headache, some people who would say, no, as Christians we need to be holy and the world is unholy, so we need to separate ourselves off. And Paul's saying, well, no, that separation's not going to work. And notice how Paul says pray for people. It's interesting, my experience of people who separate themselves off tend to end up praying against people. Interesting contrast that. He says, pray for people and get stuck in with your community. And that is great for us, because a big thing for us as a church is our community engagement. We put a lot of emphasis on engaging with the community in diverse ways, in many ways. It's a real thing that's for us as a church. And Paul is picking up on his Jewish scriptures, Jeremiah chapter 29 verse 7 that Karen alluded to with the children. Pray for the peace of the land in which you find yourself. Pray for those in authority. Pray for rulers so that there can be peace in the lands. Do it with thanksgiving. And so we're picking up, this verse is effectively the New Testament version of Jeremiah's instruction to pray for the lands. And it goes hand in hand with our community engagement. But Paul goes on, because God wants all to be saved. Don't lose the significance of that little word all. Three letters, but it means everyone. Our world today, 7.5 billion people thereabouts, all people, God wants all to be saved. What's that called? Well, my jargon term for it is global mission purpose. That's what God wants. He's got global designs for all people to be saved. And again, Paul is picking up on his Jewish scriptures. For example, there's a guy in the Old Testament wrote loads of stuff called Isaiah. And he kept talking about how God wanted to add new people. People beyond just the Jewish nation, adding in others, bringing in the foreigner, bringing in the people from far off, so that they too can be saved. And Paul is picking up on that again here. So petitions for everyone, top to bottom, left and right, no limits. But if I say to you, pray for all people, there's 7.5 billion people to pray for, it can kind of feel like you end up praying for no one because you're just kind of lobbing this stuff out there and it feels like you're praying for no one. And I understand that. Though it's a good discipline for us as Christians to be thinking, okay, I've got the world in my sights, but Lord, lead me to a few people that I can pray for specifically. So if we can go to the next slide, please, Pauline. Our new out question, looking out, is who are you called to pray for? And the challenge is choose three names. Ask God, look, show me three people that I should be praying for, people who don't know you yet, but who you want to come to know you. But here's the bigger part of a challenge, and then persist in praying for them. And persist, that means not just praying once, not twice, not the day, not the next day, but maybe for months, maybe for years, maybe for decades. Choose three names, pray and persist. I've been encouraged recently, seeing someone come to faith. I started praying for them 18 months ago. And only in the last couple of months has there been movement, a wonderful movement, but after 18 months of praying. And some of us in this church, we get a Friday email that encourages us with our iPods that Karen mentioned. We pray for our streets, intentional prayer on our doorsteps. That's what iPod stands for. And the key there is persistence. And these emails come through with testimonies from around the country of people finding faith, people getting healed, people suddenly wanting to ask questions about faith. And the key theme in every one of those testimonies is that people were praying for their local street persistently. Testimony come through, I've been praying for 5 years, I've been praying for 7 years, I started praying 10 years ago, I was been praying for 3 years, and now God is moving. Pray persistently. But also pray as God gives you the words and directs. And this is where this wonderful gift of tongues is so helpful, because sometimes we just do not know what to pray. And so we just hand it over. Okay, Spirit, speak through me and pray as you see fit. A lady called Jackie Pullinger did this some 40 years ago, I can't remember when, she felt called to go to Hong Kong. And she started working in the walled city in Hong Kong as it was then, which at the time was probably one of the scummiest places on earth, filled with drug addicts, heroin addicts and people. And she thought, I've got to pray for these people, but what on earth do you pray? Well, there's human misery on every side. And she formed a habit of praying with this spirit-given language for 20 minutes each day. And she did that day after day, persisting, just praying in the spirit in these different languages, not knowing what the words were. And then she found that she would walk through the walled city and stop and talk to someone who was high on heroin or a drug addict and would be praying for them, and she started to see people set free. She started people lose their addictions, come to faith. because she persisted and she allowed the Spirit to pray through her. But with that, Paul goes on and says, look, get stuck in with your community. Pray for it. Because, verse 5 and 6, a mini summary of the gospel. Because there is one God. And there is one person who is able to be a go-between. Between humanity and God. And that is the person Jesus. And that Jesus became physically a human being to do that role. But to do that, he had to give up his life to enable people to come back to God. There's the good news in mini summary format. It's restating what we had a couple of weeks ago with the trustworthy saying. That those of you who were here can remember. The trustworthy saying was, Jesus Christ, a bit louder, came to the world to save sinners, save people in their plight. It's just restating the same thing, a little bit longhand this time, this trustworthy saying. He's rehearsing Jesus, the real deal, that he is called to announce, that Timothy is called to announce, that we as his followers are called to announce Jesus Christ come in human form to be a go-between between people and God so that people could find God once again. That's the good news. And that's the good news that can affect communities. But with that good news, I should say, comes a government health warning. Not the classic government health warning that we would understand, where the government is trying to warn us, the general public, of some danger, like with smoking or whatever. But a warning the other way around, a warning to governments, that the good news is disruptive. It can disrupt culture and society, but I should say in a positive way. It's a warning to governments that come this good news, things are going to have to shift around for the good. Because the good news is positively disruptive. Not disruptive just for the sake of being disruptive, like maybe we've seen in some politicians over the past year or two. Not disruptive in the sense of replacing one thing that's not so good and just bringing in a different thing which actually turns out to be not so good as well. But disruptive in the sense of saying, well, no, we don't need to do that anymore. We can live like this, which is good and will change and transform society. And that can be difficult for culture, society, governments to handle from time to time. And in verse 8 onwards, we have this first culture clash. Because our culture today tells us that we need certain things and we need various stuff and all kinds of things to mark ourselves out, to define ourselves, to be the person. And our culture projects all this stuff onto us. It tells us that you have to be a blinding success in your job. You have to fit into a size 0 dress. You have to do that and have a size D cup size. And you should never wear the same outfit twice. And you should get yourself an iPhone 7. Forget the earphones and headphones that you've already got. Throw them away because the iPhone 7 has a new socket. And once you've bought that and bought the new headphones and you plug that in and you've made a couple of calls, well, forget that because that's now obsolete. You need the iPhone 8 with yet another headphone socket and so on and so on it goes. Well, the good news of Jesus Christ is that you don't need any of that stuff. With Jesus, you find your identity in him. You can be quietly confident in him, regardless of all that stuff. Now, when you read these verses 8, 9, and 10, which of you reads it like verse 8, oh yeah, that's for the blokes. Verses 9 and 10, that's for the women. Who reads it like that? Put your hand up. Be brave. Come on. Yes. Yeah, I'm sure a few more of you read it like that. Well, I'm sure there's a lot of people who haven't been honest this morning, but never mind. Don't read it like that. You see the words also, or maybe in your English translation it might be likewise. That Greek word is a short circuit. It's like verse 8 is one electrical circuit with bare wires, verses 9 and 10 is another set of bare wires, and that little Greek word is like a screwdriver shorting across the two circuits, shorting them together. Whatever applies in verse 8 to the men also applies to the women in verse 9 and 10, and vice versa. It's a short circuit, two-way. So whatever Paul's saying, he's saying to both men and the women. He's just using kind of male kind of examples and female examples, but both applies. And he's not saying that pearls are wrong. So there you go, guys. You can wear your pearls if you like. He's just saying you don't need that stuff to define you, because your confidence may be in Jesus. Who in your Bible, just at the start of this chapter, has got a little heading that says instructions for worship? Come on, be honest. Who's got that? Right. You may want to scratch that out. It's not in the Greek. Paul never wrote that. An editor has put that in. Sometimes they can be unhelpful, those headings. There is a sense of worship, but because we read instructions of worship, people make the mistake that they think Paul is only talking about, like here on a Sunday morning, where we gather together for worship. He's not saying that. He never would have said that, especially with his own Jewishness. Because with his own background, he would understand our whole lives are to be worship. And if we gather together like we do here on a Sunday morning, this is an overflow of the worship that we've been living out through our lives through the week. That's one reason why we have this City Slips business with a happy face and a sad face, to record what's been going on in the week and bring that into our worship together on a Sunday morning. It's worship as a whole life principle overflowing. But if there's disruption in verses 8, 9 and 10, it goes further in verse 11. Sadly, many of our English translations don't quite get the full force of what the Greek words are saying. Paul is writing, let women learn. Let them participate. Be on an equal footing. And this is a command. This is not, oh, it would be good if maybe a few women might kind of brush up on some stuff. He's saying, no, look, get out there and make sure the women are learning like the men, that they are joining in and going with them. Now that is positive disruptive. In Paul's day, writing to Timothy, in that society across the whole Roman Empire, what is the chances of an average female, or just about any female, being educated? Well, in that culture, it was zero. And so Paul is commanding, let women learn, going completely against the culture of the day. Positive disruption. Now, if you disrupt culture, you are going to create problems. Even if it's positive disruption, it's going to create problems. All kinds of things can go wrong. You can get opposition, and that happened to Paul. We think he's writing these letters from prison. And even if you don't get put in prison, people can listen to you, but somehow get completely the wrong idea and the wrong ends of the stick. Remember the key theme of these two letters is trying to put right and guard against people who are teaching who have got the wrong idea. And so now are teaching things that actually lead away from Christ. That's why he's writing these letters. You see that right through both letters. People have got the wrong idea, and he's working with Timothy to correct that. Add to that the fact that Timothy is probably in Ephesus. And the thing that made Ephesus stand out as a city amongst the other cities of the region was its whopping great big statue of the female fertility god Artemis. And the whole city-wide cult of Artemis with female priests and all kinds of other wacky stuff in the mix. So that would have been in the mindset of your average Ephesian on the street. So just imagine in that kind of environment, in comes Paul and Timothy saying, we've got good news in Jesus Christ. He can save you. He can liberate you. He can enable you to person that you are called to be, which means that even if you're a woman, you can be educated and raised up like the men. See how easy it would be for people to get the wrong idea and kind of confuse that message with the fertility cult message in the city. See how easy it would be for people to get the wrong idea and simply swap out the male dominance that they would be used to and in its place put female dominance. And so go from one bad extreme to a different bad extreme. So what does Paul do? He rehearses the real deal of Jesus and the good news, the positive disruptive news, which is not simply a reversing of the status quo, but saying male and female created in God's image are released to follow Jesus, living out their identity and calling in Christ. Which is exactly what we see Jesus doing in the Gospels, the stories of Jesus, where he had women sitting at his feet, learning as disciples, where he commissioned women to tell the good news of Jesus, now the resurrected living Saviour. It's the same thing that we see Paul doing in Acts and the letters, having female disciples and co-workers, of people undoubtedly in some kind of leadership position. Remember, we looked at that several years ago now in Romans chapter 16 and other places. Releasing people to be in Christ, male and female. Now, some technical points. The words probably in your English translation, authority, in verse 12. Scholars don't know what that means. It's the only reference they've got. So they don't know exactly what it means. Maybe a suggestion is this domineering, bossy, lording it over sense, which Paul wouldn't want for guys, let alone women. Back in verse 11, the submission quietness is reflexive. It's his quietness to the teaching. The teaching is following Jesus. So it's submission to Jesus himself. Let them follow Christ. And in verse 13, he rehearses the basic creation story, picking from Genesis, because in Ephesus, of all places, with this Artemis female fertility cult, there would have been all kinds of counter stories and different stories in circulation. The challenge for us in seeking God to pray for three names is to also ask, where might that lead to positively disrupting culture? As we see people released to follow Christ, where is that going to disrupt culture around me? And are you up for positively disrupting culture? Now, the last verse of this chapter, the curious chapter, verse 15, might actually give us an example of positive disruption that we can adopt. Strange language. He talks of women will be saved through childbearing or perhaps the childbearing. Well, what he's not saying is that giving birth has magic saving powers. He's not saying that. And he's also not saying about keeping someone safe through the childbirth process. But he might be saying the childbearing, coming back down to Jesus, the one born of a woman, who would be the go-between between humanity and God. He might be saying that. But he also might be talking about having a quiet confidence in Jesus, living simply what is a perfectly good role in society. In that understanding, childbearing would actually be translated, and this translation is possible, child-rearing. In other words, the process of 0 to 18, 20, or whenever they stop asking you for money, which of course never happens. So the whole process of bringing up children. Because remember, in our society today, our society wants to tell each and every one of us that you can only be somebody if you have a job and a career and you get a paid job earning money. There's nothing wrong with that, but our society tells you that you are only someone if you tick those boxes. And the flip side of that is that it communicates to us that you are invaluable to society if you invest in your children as a dad or a mum who doesn't get a job but is investing in your young. But I would want to say your identity is in Christ. It's not about being someone in the view of culture and society around you. That comes from being in Christ. And so if you sense that your calling and your circumstances enable you to invest in your children, not getting a job or a full-time job, but allocating your time, your energy, your focus to looking after your children, I would say that that is of incalculable value to our society. That has a long-term dividend, not just to your own children, your own family, but to society as a whole. Being the mum or dad at home, that in itself, of course, doesn't save you. Your relationship with Christ does that. But it is a perfectly good and valuable role for society to do that, and carries kingdom values. So we can reject that notion that you have to be someone else, you have to be someone special or someone different. You can be affirmed to know that this role of being a dad or a mum is of perfect value to society and your family, and positively disrupt the prevailing culture. Well, that's one possible example based on one possible reading of that verse. But for the chapter as a whole, Paul through Timothy is urging that people in Christ get stuck in their community, praying for their community, and showing through lives of worship how we can be different. That life doesn't have to be that way. and therefore positively disrupt and see how things pan out. So the challenge, as well as the challenge to persist in praying for three names, is to think, are you ready to be a positive disruptor in culture? But to do that, you are going to need balls. But fortunately, we have some here. Take one and pass them around. If we pass these around, each person gets themselves a ball, any colour, doesn't matter. I want you to think and pray, what's your situation? I always have this trouble when I get stuck. What is your situation right now? It may be at work, home life, or gym club, whatever. Are you ready, able to be a positive disruptor in the culture of the people around you? And it may be that your answer's yes, and that's working, and I'm at peace with that, and that is fine. If that's you, I would invite you in a few moments when we're praying and the musicians start playing to come and deposit your ball in this green tub here. Green because that's fine, that's good, I can go with that. It's all positive. It may be that this sounds like a nightmare, or the situation you're in is all kicking off and it's all breaking out and going berserk. The red bucket would be a good bucket to put your ball in if that's the case. Now, remember, if they've all been round, just put them in the corner. Remember, there's one catch to using the red bucket. If you need to use the red bucket, get someone to pray with you. I'll be at the back, I can direct someone to pray with you, or maybe you've got a friend here. If everything's kicking off, if it's all going wrong, get someone to pray with you. It doesn't make sense to admit that you're on a red bucket day and leave here without having prayer. That makes no sense whatsoever. So come to me at the back, or if you've got friends you can identify here, go to them, say, look, this is my deal, pray for me, red bucket. It may be that you're somewhere in the middle. A little bit anxious, or not so good, but it's not terrible. Then, of course, the yellow bucket would work for that. But another use of the yellow bucket would be that you'd think, actually, I'll put it in the green